The reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning at verse 36, and it's to be found on page 1062 in the Church Bibles. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Well, good morning, everybody. And as you take your seats, maybe you'd like to turn back to that reading that Charles read for us at page 1062 in the Church Bibles, the end of Luke's Gospel. Last week, we were hearing of how the Lord Jesus met two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. As they reflected on that experience, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and open the scriptures to us?" Our Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, and that is indeed our prayer this morning, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, would be our teacher by the power of his Holy Spirit, that he might indeed set our hearts on fire with love and hope and certainty in you. Amen. Raymond was just praying of just some of those items in the news from the last 24 hours or so in the Middle East, in the shopping centre in Sydney. It reminds us that our world is so full of uncertainty. Life is so unpredictable. And when there is so much uncertainty in the world, don't you find yourself longing for some certainty? When our own lives can be so unpredictable, don't we want to know that there are at least some things that are guaranteed? We want to be certain that if we put our money into that investment and into that pension, that we're not going to get scammed. We want to be certain that that job is guaranteed. We want to be sure that that person who we're thinking of marrying is going to be trustworthy. They're not going to hurt us or leave us. We want certainty when it comes to Jesus as well, don't we? Could be that you're here this morning and you're weighing up becoming a Christian, but you've got that nagging doubt at the back of your mind. Am I going to regret this? Perhaps similarly, maybe you've been following Jesus for years, for decades, even your whole life. And again, as you look back, perhaps you find yourself wondering, have I wasted my life? Luke's gospel began by him telling us that he wrote it so that we can be certain about what we've heard about Jesus. And here, as Luke's gospel finishes, we find the risen Lord Jesus offering us absolute certainty. Absolute certainty about our future resurrection bodies, and absolute certainty about our current earthly mission. First, Jesus gives us this morning absolute certainty about our future resurrection bodies. As we drop into this reading, it's the very first Easter Sunday. Again, it's evening time. The two disciples who met Jesus on the road have been telling the other disciples what happened. And then verse 36, we read, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts rise in your minds?" Jesus offers them peace, but they are terrified. They think it's a ghost. And notice then how lovingly and patiently, verse 39, Jesus invites them to be certain. 39, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. The Lord Jesus Christ was risen. He was gloriously transformed, but he was still recognizable. Some of us can be identified by our distinctive birthmarks. Jesus could be identified by his distinctive death marks. His body still bore the marks of crucifixion. He's saying to them, it is really me. I'm physical. I'm real. I'm no ghost. And yet it's all too good to be true for the disciples. Do you see their reaction? Verse 41, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus is showing them he's real. He wants them and he wants us to be absolutely certain he really has physically risen from the dead, which means we can be absolutely certain about our future resurrection bodies. And the key to this is Jesus' greeting. Did you notice that? Verse 36, "Peace be with you." That word peace, shalom. The peace that Jesus offers is more than simply a bit of peace of mind. It's more even than a ceasefire that Jesus is declaring in the war between us and God that has raged since the Garden of Eden. Now, when Jesus offers us peace, he is offering us perfect harmony, perfect wholeness. Because in his death, he has absorbed the wrath of God against our sin. He's taken away everything that means that we can't enjoy peace with God. And then in his resurrection, he secured the absolute certainty that all things will be made new. Everything that is now broken will one day be harmonious and whole. All the brokenness that sin has caused in our bodies, in our relationships, in our world, it will be healed. If we're here this morning and we're trusting the Lord Jesus died and rose for us, then we can be absolutely certain, in the words of Philippians 3, that our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, here it is, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The truth is, the older we get, the more we can't avoid how lowly and perishable and weak our bodies really are. As an older friend of mine said, he said, as I get older, my organ recital gets longer because there's more that's wrong with my body. I've got the NHS app on my phone and it has an A to Z of medical conditions. But as I look through it this week, I realise that A to Z is also an A to Z of things that will not exist in the new creation. An A to Z of things that will never go wrong with our resurrection bodies. It means there'll be no more acne or arthritis. No more back pain or bulimia. No more cancer or colds. No more dementia or depression. No more epilepsy or endometriosis. No more fatigue or frailty. No more gallstones or grey hair. No more hernias or heart attacks. No more jaundice or joint pains. No more kidney disease or dodgy knees. No more leukemia or liver failure. No more measles or migraines. No more nausea or nosebleeds. No more OCD. No more Parkinson's. No more Q fever. And if, like me, you have to look that up, you can. No more Parkinson's. No more sciatica or schizophrenia. No more tinnitus or tonsillitis. No more UTIs or varicose veins. No more warts or x-rays. Or yellow fever or Zika virus. No more need for glasses. No more hearing aids. No more walking sticks or pacemakers. No more prescriptions. No more waiting lists. Because there'll be no more doctors. No more dentists. No more NHS. No more hospitals or pharmacies or undertakers or cemeteries. Friends, can you even begin to imagine what that would be like? What is it that you particularly look forward to most about your resurrection body? The risen Lord Jesus, he comes to us and he says, "Peace be with you." That means we can be absolutely certain of our future, glorious, indestructible resurrection bodies. We will be with Jesus in his perfect new creation and everything will be whole again. That shroud, that heavy, depressive shroud of brokenness and sin and death that hangs heavy over everything in this world, that spoils even the best things, will finally be lifted. And it means that even the most beautiful sight, the tastiest food, the greatest pleasure that we enjoy now in this life, as good, as wonderful as they are nothing compared to what Jesus has prepared for those who love him. The best things of this world now will seem colourless and grey compared to the awesome HD colour of being with Jesus in his perfect new creation. As we go on and as our organ recitals get longer and louder, it is tempting, isn't it, to always look back. To look back nostalgically at what our bodies used to be able to do. And yet, don't you find that doesn't that only ever leave us feeling more bitter and mournful? Can I say, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, then instead of looking back to what our bodies used to be like, let us look forward to what they will be like. It's also true that even when we're younger, even when our bodies feel indestructible, we can still be dissatisfied with our bodies. Dissatisfied with how our bodies are compared to, well, depending on who you are, the bodies you see on Gladiators or Love Island or Instagram or whatever. But again, can I say, looking around at other people's bodies, it'll only leave us feeling worse. Instead of looking around at what other people's bodies are like, let us look forward and up. Let us look up and see what Jesus's body is like. Because we may never have the body of a gladiator or a Love Island contestant or a model. But if we are trusting in Jesus, then we will have a body like his. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us absolute certainty about our future resurrection bodies. And second, he gives us absolute certainty about our current earthly mission. See how he moves on. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Now, did you notice the Old Testament scriptures, they don't just prophesy about Jesus' death and his resurrection. No, as we read on, they also prophesy about how the mission of the church will take the gospel to the nations. Follow it with me. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Do you see it? The Old Testament didn't just prophesy Jesus' death and resurrection, but also our mission. Verse 48, he says to them, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Jesus is assuring the disciples that as they face this mission, they won't have to face it alone. The promised Holy Spirit, who was also promised in the Old Testament, will come. The Father will give what he's promised. And so they're not alone in this mission. And their mission is ours today. We're not eyewitnesses as the Lord, as they were, but we still have the same mission. And we can be confident that he will help us in that mission. The question for us as we think about that mission is, what is our message to be? What is the message that we are to proclaim? Well, can you see it? Verse 47, have a look at it with me. Verse 47, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name." Friends, Jesus offers peace. He offers wholeness. But we must be clear. There is no peace without forgiveness. And there is no forgiveness without repentance. Now again, we've got to be clear, repentance is about more than just regret. It's about more than remorse. The Bible says it must involve action. That is, we need to deliberately turn away from our sin, turn away from the world, and turn to God and holiness. And our repentance, our turning, it's to be seen. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, he tells us that we are to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Have a look again, verse 47. Jesus says, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." And the question for you and I is this: is that our message? Is that what we proclaim? Do we proclaim that message to others? But also, even more importantly, do we proclaim that message to ourselves? because we are all preachers. You may never stand up here in a pulpit and give a sermon, but we are all preachers. Because we are constantly preaching a message to ourselves. We're constantly speaking a message to ourselves, moment by moment, day by day. The question is, do we tell ourselves a gospel without repentance? What do we tell ourselves when we sin? What do we tell ourselves when we grumble or when we gossip? Or what do we tell ourselves when we're greedy or selfish, when we're bitter or angry? In that moment, what message do we proclaim? Do we proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Or do we tell ourselves that applies to everyone else but not to us? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was an incredible 20th century German theologian. He spoke about something that he called cheap grace. And he said it's this: it is the grace that we bestow on ourselves. It is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. It is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. When you sin, do you offer yourself cheap grace? Or do you offer yourself the true saving grace of God, which calls for costly repentance? See, what gospel do we proclaim to ourselves, and what gospel do we proclaim to others? Do we call people to repentance? And if we do, what sins do they need to repent of? It was my old theological college principal, Mike Ovey, who introduced me to Bonhoeffer. And Mike once said this. He said, it's very safe to repent when the world calls something a sin. For example, racism. In some ways, it is easy to repent of racism because both society and God tell us that's a sin we should repent of. The challenge comes when God and the world disagree. Then we see whether our repentance is genuinely towards God or just towards the world. Do we repent of the things that the world finds offensive or the things that God finds offensive? I was reminded of Mike's words this week because they seem so relevant right now. When arguably one of the biggest questions for the church in the UK today is whether or not the church will call people engaging in same-sex activity to repent. Because our society celebrates such behaviour, but our holy God finds it offensive. And yet, as I say that, let us be absolutely clear. God is offended by all sexual activity. All sexual sin outside of heterosexual marriage, that is one man and one woman for life. God rightly hates all sexual immorality, whether it is homosexual or heterosexual. And so that means that the church must call everyone, especially ourselves, to repent of all our sexual sin. And can I say, as fallen, sinful human beings, we are all broken and fallen sexually. We will all have thought and done things sexually that have offended our holy God. And that means we all need to repent. Maybe there's some hidden sin that you know that you need to repent of. Friends, the wonderful news this morning comes in verse 36. The wonderful news is that if we do repent, then no matter our sin, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who knows everything about us, who died on the cross for every sin, comes to us and he says, "Peace be with you." The Lord Jesus Christ offers forgiveness for any and every sin, whether it's sins that society finds offensive or whether it's sins that society celebrates. He died for any and every sin so that no matter how sexually broken or hopeless we may feel, he can and he will heal us and make us whole again. Friends, Jesus wants us to be absolutely certain about our current mission. Absolutely certain about the message. It is repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And absolutely certain about the outcome. Verse 46 again. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 47. It seems impossible, doesn't it? It seems like a mission that can never succeed. The Joshua Project, it's a website that looks at unreached people groups. It estimates that there are approximately 17,000 people groups in the world. They suggest that of those, about 7,200, which is 43% of those people groups around the world, are currently unreached. That is, they've got little or no access to the gospel. One of our mission partners, Caroline Grant, was with us a few months ago at a Sunday evening service. She works with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and she was telling us on that recent visit that 1 in 5 people in the world don't as yet have a Bible in their own language. And yet Caroline encouraged us that there is more Bible translation going on today than there ever has been before. Our mission to take the gospel to all nations, it seems impossible, but look at verse 46 and 47. God has already done the impossible thing because he's already raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, just as the scriptures said he would. So that means we can be certain that the gospel will be proclaimed to all nations because everything written in the scriptures must be fulfilled. Maybe you hear that and you think, great. Great, if it's going to happen anyway, then it doesn't matter whether or not I get involved. I want to turn that around this morning in our thinking. I want to say that we can be absolutely certain the gospel will go to all nations. So why wouldn't we get involved? Think about it. I mean, we spend so much of our time, so much of our lives, investing ourselves, our efforts, our money, and everything we've got, when we've got no idea what the outcome will be. So why wouldn't we invest all that we are and all that we have in a mission that the Lord Jesus guarantees us one day will be complete? Now, broadly speaking, there are two big ways we can be involved in that mission: giving and going. Now, it's not for me to say how much you should give or who you should give to, but I would encourage every Christian to prayerfully consider how you can support mission work amongst unreached people groups. Because whether you can give a little or a lot, we're playing our part in God's global mission of salvation, and one day it will be complete. Now, I know that many of you do already give generously to mission, and it's one of the things that I really thank God for in our church family is the generosity that he's given to so many to support mission. But I also pray that God would raise up more of us who will go and take the gospel to unreached people. And the way that I normally pray that prayer is I pray for more joys. Joy Robinson is a member of BEC. She sat here under God's word in this hall week by week. And it's as she sat here, listening, sitting under God's word, that she began to sense that perhaps God might be calling her to leave her life and her work in the UK to go and serve him amongst unreached people. Now, on the surface, there were plenty of reasons for Joy not to go. Plenty of people, she said, could not understand why she'd give up her life and her good career and job at the DRI. If you speak to Joy, she will tell you quite honestly, there have been big sacrifices. There always are whenever we go with the gospel. Whatever sacrifices we make for the Lord Jesus, they will not be wasted. Because whether we ourselves see fruit from our labor or not, the risen Lord Jesus says we can be absolutely certain. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Two other people right now who are a great encouragement and example to me are Alistair and Kerry Strachan. A couple of months ago at our February All Together prayer meeting, Al Goodrum from Grace Church in Orkley was with us. Al was sharing about the opportunities that they have there as a church to share the gospel in that Hayfield community of Orkley. But he was also honestly sharing the needs they have for more people who would go and serve with them. Alistair and Kerry were there that evening. They heard what Al said, and having spent the last couple of months praying and talking with others, they've decided to move to Grace Church to help serve the gospel there. Now, on the one hand, as I said to them, I'm really sad because I will really miss them not being part of our church family here at BEC. But on the other hand, I am also incredibly encouraged and inspired by their willingness to sacrificially step out of their comfort zone and go and serve Jesus. So I'd encourage you to come along to the evening service tonight. Alistair and Kerry are going to be there. They're going to share a bit about this decision that they've made, and we're going to pray for them. Do come along. Because in this world, and in this life, where there is so much uncertainty, the risen Lord Jesus gives us absolute certainty. We will be with him, and we will be like him, and his gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. So in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you from this absolute certainty. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know our labor in the Lord is not in vain.